Alone. What a great God we serve, amen? Good to us. So mindful of us, and we appreciate the opportunity we get again to come and give him praise. He deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. And when we think we've done everything we can do, he deserves even more than that. And so you're never going to run out of an opportunity to give him praise. We ought to praise him in everything. We ought to give thanks. For this is, it's important to our life. It's what's necessary in our life. If we learn to praise him through it all, we're going to find out that there's victory when we praise him. Amen? When we give him thanks for his goodness. So this morning we're going to get right started where we left off from last night. And we're in our Torah portions. Torah portion number 46, Akev. Everybody say Akev. So this is Hebrew for if or because you follow. So we know it's the if and then statements that we find in the scripture. So we know if we're doing what's right, there's blessings that come. If we're doing what's wrong, there's curses that come. And so I know sometimes we don't even want to hear this. We don't want to hear it. We just want it to, for everything to be okay. But this is not magic. You can't close your eyes and everything's just going to be okay. We have to understand that God gave his word to us. He spoke his word to Abraham. He wrote his word to Moshe. And now we have it written to us. We still have it. What a miracle that is, that we still have the word. Amen. Can you realize all what God had to do to protect this all these years? Yet somehow he managed to protect it and get it to us. So we have it. And there's many different translations of it. If you can have it in many different languages. So nobody's left out. There's nobody left out. When we traveled across the seas and went into a third world country, we found out that people who lived in the jungle had Bibles. The message is getting out. These are people that weren't culturally connected like we were. You wouldn't even believe that they had the opportunity to do what they're doing, yet they were. They were doing it. Not ones and twos, not tens and hundreds, thousands upon thousands of people were hungry for the scriptures, hungry for the message. And they were receiving it, and they were getting it inside of them. That's how good God is, that he protects his word and his message gets out. And so we're here, again, trying to get the message out of what God explains to us in his word. And so this word, Ekev, is very important because he says, because you do something, this is what I'll do. But if you don't do this, this is what I'll do. Now, again, don't get it wrong. God doesn't arbitrarily put hurt on anybody, but he steps back. And he allows cause and effect to take place if that's what we want. But first he wants to make, are you sure that's what you want? Are you sure you want to go down this path? It's not going to be fun. But if you want to, I'll step back. And he allows us our free will. We choose. I mean, you know, we choose with whatever situation we're in. Amen. The situation didn't jump on us or pounce upon us. We chose it. Now we know the enemy can set a snare, but how many know we said last night, he protects us from the snare. We're protected from the snare of the fowler. We know the enemy will set a trap, but if the trap, the path that we're on, he's not allowed on, the only way we get in the trap is when we're on the wrong path where he sets snares. And he tries to bring destruction to your life. That's what his job is, to bring destruction. But we know that we have a Savior. He said, I'm come that you might have life. How many want that life? It's not just living. It's not just living happy. He's talking about the God kind of life. So we've been given an opportunity to engage in Zoe. In the Greek, it's Zoe, the God life. So we've been given, now Adam had that opportunity when he was created. He was able to engage in the God life. That's why he was clothed with the light. But when sin came, the light went out. How many know what happens when the light goes out? What happens to the room? Darkness flees in immediately. I mean, you can't push it, you can't hold it back with your hands, you can't hold it back with your thoughts, you can't think it away. It immediately floods in the place. Immediate. And when that light floods in, it takes a miracle to get light back. It takes a miracle. So that's what happened to the world. Darkness fled into the world, and it takes a miracle to bring light back. And we're going to see today, as we go further in this, where God started that miracle process and where we are today and how we get to enjoy this wonderful thing that he's done for us. So I'll read the first verse, because that's about as far as we got last night. And we're going to continue this morning in that first verse, because the first verse of the text in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, "And it shall be because you hear these right rulings," because is a kev, "because you hear these right rulings and shall guard to do them, that Yehovah your Elohim shall guard with you the covenant and the loving commitments which he swore to your fathers." Now we got to find out, where did he swear this to our fathers at? Because he's bringing it up. If he's bringing it up, who wants to take a guess where he swore this to our fathers at? Who did he start with? With Abraham. He swore it to Abraham. He swore it to him because this was important to God. Now, why did he start there? Because that's the spot where he introduced that he would bring the light back in the world. And when you bring light back in, what happens to darkness? It don't have a choice. How many's been in a dark room and you flip the switch on? You introduce light to the room. What happens to darkness? It's gone. And he's trying to tell us that's the kind of, he wants us to get that perception in our mind that that's how it works. That's why in you is no darkness at all when the light's there. Now, sometimes we get our struggles mixed up with darkness. We get our struggles, we think they mean the same thing. There's going to be some struggles that you have, and you link them struggles because they're born in darkness, the struggles, but in you, the light is there. There's no darkness at all. That means the darkness has no power over you. That means you can get through the struggles you're in. You can face them head on and overcome them if you'll accept what the light has been there to accomplish, and that's to get rid of darkness, all darkness, not some. There's no half saved here. You either are or you're not. You don't get half saved. You mixing up your struggles with darkness. The struggles that you have was produced in darkness, and you hadn't gotten over them yet, but the full work of Christ, he purges the conscience from dead works, which is born in darkness. I mean, no, dead works is born in darkness. It produces these types of things. But the blood of Christ purges the conscience from dead works. What does it do it for? To give us the ability to serve the living Elohim, to serve him with everything that's in us. So because we do what's right is the reason he's going to do what he does. Now you can read the second verse in verse 13 there. It says, "I shall love you, bless you, increase you, and shall bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, increase your cattle and offspring of your flock in the land of which I swore to your fathers to give you." Now that's a powerful verse there, what God's going to do. But he's going to do that because we did something. We've accepted what he provided for us. And ultimately, what did he provide for all of us here right now today? We can't speak about... We're not talking about what he provided for Abraham. We're talking about right now, what did he provide for us? He provided for us his only begotten son, who came and lived the Torah perfectly. Means he kept all the righteous requirements of God's instructions. He kept them all without fail. That's why death had no hold on him. He died. There's no doubt about it. He died. But could death hold him? The sting of death is sin, or transgression of the instructions. So there was nothing to hold on to. So Satan tried to hold him down, but he couldn't hold him down because there was no sin there. God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, in every name that's named. At some point, that ought to give us a place that we shout hallelujah. How good he is. How mindful he is and merciful to us. And so he wants verse 13, he wants to do this for all of us. But first we got to get together what happens in verse 12. We have to see it, we have to believe it, we have to live it out. We don't just want to hear it, we got to be doers of it. Amen? And so we see that throughout this text. So let's go where we stopped last night, because we're going to talk about this word of Kev even more extensively, because it's so important for our life. So we're back to this word of Kev, Strong 6118. We're going to briefly study on this word of Kev in order to set the scene, so to speak, of this Torah portion. As we consider this word of Kev in 6118 of Strong's, that is translated as because, we must also be careful, take careful note of how important this little word is and what it signifies for us, as it is a word that preempts the resulting consequences of one's actions, be it good or bad. So, doesn't matter, either side, this word goes into effect, good or bad. So, we're going to look at every place that this word is mentioned in the Tanakh. This word in Kev, Strong 6118, is used 15 times in the Tanakh. And we aim to cover all 15 of them today. So that's quite the challenge, to cover all of them. But we're going to see the resulting action of what this word is able to do for you and what this word is able to bring against you. And as we consider the use of this word in each verse that it is used in, then we are able to see how just and righteous the reward of Elohim is for both the righteous and the unrighteous. Let us therefore take a look at the use of this word in 15 verses that is used in the Tanakh. The first time that this word, Ekev, is used, which is 6118, is used in Genesis 22, verse 18. First time it's used. Let's see what it says. And in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Who is he speaking to here in Genesis 22? Abraham. He's speaking to him. He's letting him know. He says, because you obeyed my voice is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Now, that means you can initiate God doing something good in your life. You know, we pray for things. We pray, God, I need a blessing. God, I need a healing. God, I need a better job. I need better things. We're praying for things that he wants. You can initiate him to do those things when you obey. And we think he's just not hearing our prayers. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to respond, to be obedient to him. If you want to make God, if you want to initiate God to do something, you got to do something. You got to apply yourself. When you apply yourself to his instructions, it moves him. He can't help it. You think God just sitting up, he's sitting up there saying, well, I see they've been trying, and I see they're trying to do something, but I don't feel like doing nothing. God doesn't operate like that. He's so true to his word, the moment you obey his word, it moves him. He's got to move for it. Now, that ought to help you understand some things about your own life. If you run up against a wall, or you run up against a giant that it don't look like you can defeat, you initiate God's action to move for you by your obedience. When you obey what he's asking you to do, he can't help it. It's nothing going to stop it, because God's true to his word. He's not going to be found as someone who lied. He said, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man to repent of anything. If you want me to do for you, you're going to have to obey my word. You obey his word. So we're not hearing only, but doers of the word. So he's telling Abraham, he said, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's a big statement. All nations of the earth? What nation? He's not talking about just the nation of Israel. He said, all nations shall be blessed in your seed. That's a big statement. This is one of the biggest statements you find in the text. This is big. This is a lot of stuff that he's talking about. All nations shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now that moves God to do something great. It's grand. That a God who loves all of humanity, not some of humanity, he loves all of humanity, but those who obey him is the ones that he's going to respond to. He responds to you. Listen, when you were running hard the way you were running, whatever that looked like, You're running hard in the opposite direction of God, and you're doing what you want to do. You're satisfying the flesh. It's all about the flesh. Every day it's the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. And all of a sudden, you come to a stop. And when you made a turnaround and you started going back to Yehovah, you teshuvah, you went back to the source, you found out that things started to change in your life. They look different. You may not have had everything you wanted, but you had a peace that's hard to explain. You had a comfort. You was able to sleep at night. So if you're struggling with any of these things, let me tell you, the issue is not God hearing you when you pray. The issue is you have to initiate him in order to things to start happening in your life, and it only happens when you obey him. You have to obey him. The results of Abraham's complete obedience caused him to receive the full assurance of complete blessings of Elohim. He did not withhold his only son Isaac because he obeyed the voice of Elohim. Now that's not easy to do. You remember he told him, he said, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. This is what Yehovah is asking Abraham. He's asking of him, sacrifice your son to me. And he obeyed him. You think that was easy? After giving this promise, he said, through your seed? Well, God, I got one seed. Now you say, through my seed, this is going to happen. Now we're not talking about all the stuff that Abraham did, thought he can help God by having Ishmael, taking Hagar and all this stuff. He's past that. That's why God separated his past mistakes from what he was requiring of him. He said, take your son, your only son. That's what Yehovah said. Now, what is he doing? He's distinguishing the difference between how you brought a son in and how I bring a son in. He distinguishes that difference. That's why he said your only son. Now, we know Abraham had another son by a different woman. Don't we all know that? He had another son, but Yehovah said, take your only son. The only one I'm interested in is the one I promised to you. That one I promised through Sarah when I visited you. That one I promised, that's the one I want you to take, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. So he's testing Abraham's faith on whether or not he's going to do what God asked him to do. Do you fully trust me? See, faith means we fully trust him, not partially trust him. Faith means, how many have ever heard my story of you got to get in the wheelbarrow? I don't have to tell that again, do I?
I never heard it.
You never heard it? I'm going to come over here just for Jared and his wife. So anyway, the way I explain faith, faith is an important word. It's not just something you think in your brain. Faith is an action. It's action. And so one time in this small town, the circus was coming to town. And the circus was coming to town, and everybody was going to the circus. They said, man, you hear the circus? Yes, coming. So everybody's there. The whole town was there. They all turned out. And they got this arena set up, and everybody's there. And the announcer comes out, and he says, I'm going to announce to you that we have the world's most famous tightrope walker in the world. He's got amazing balance. So he comes out, and he gets on the rope, and everybody's quiet, you know. Everybody's looking. And he walks across that thing. Everybody starts clapping. Hey, this is great. So then the guy says, well, watch this, what he's going to do. He's going to get a wheelbarrow and do it. So he goes across with the wheelbarrow. Everybody, oh, man, he's the greatest. He's the greatest. The town's excited. Never seen anything like this. Small town. And so the announcer comes out there and he says, well, listen, how many believe what you just seen to be a fact? Oh, it's fact. How many believe that he's the best in the world? Oh. He said, well, I need one family to volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. It quiets everything down. Because faith, if you believe, get in the wheelbarrow. And that's what we have to understand about Yehovah. If you believe him, get in the wheelbarrow. You can clap all day long and have yourself a good time at church, but who's getting in the wheelbarrow when it's time to move? Faith has action. Was that good enough for you? Faith has action. You do something about what you say you believe in. You're doing something about that. And we're going to see we have stories today. We have more stories than we know what to do with this morning. And I keep adding stories as I go. That don't work real good. So do you understand that faith is something that's action? Say, we say we believe him. I believe in God. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, how is it when he's asking you to do something, you don't believe him that much that you're willing to do that? He told Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. That's a big deal. Abraham, you know what he did? He got in the wheelbarrow. Against all of the naysayers, against all of the voices in his head that was just ran. What you going to do? You going to kill your only son you got? Are you crazy? These are all the voices that's going on. It's the stuff that happens to you and I. Every time God wants to have a great move where he's trying to use people just like you, we're just regular folks. He's trying to use you in a great way. We got to go through all the voices, not outside voices. That happens, but the inside voices in our head that's telling us how it's never going to happen. It can't happen for me. Your faith is being tested. He's testing where you really stand and what voice are you going to really hear? What are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to his voice? And this is what Abraham did. He listened to the voice of Jehovah. And what did God do? He counted it to him as righteousness. It was accounted on his account because he believed what God said. Now, he took it through the whole process. You know the story. He took it through the whole process. Him and his sons walking along. He said, Father, I see we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, Jehovah will provide himself. He'll provide himself. He'll do it. That's what he does. This whole message of bringing in this first time we hear in it, like in detail, of Yeshua's coming on the scene. It's happening in Abraham's covenant. The covenant made with Abraham. Now, what covenant he's going to revisit when we obey? That covenant. Remember, he said in verse 1, he said, I'll revisit that covenant that I made with you. That's the covenant he's referring to. So he made a promise to us, and he's going to hold to his promise. So he did not withhold his only son, Isaac, because he obeyed the voice of Elohim, and the promise was given to him that all nations of the earth would be blessed in his seed, which was the prophetic promise of Messiah that would come forth from his genealogy. The genealogy of Messiah in Matthew chapter 1 begins with Abraham, which is very important for us to recognize, as it is with Abraham that Jehovah made the everlasting covenant, all because he obeyed Jehovah. He obeyed him. And that Matthew accounts right here. The genealogist of Yeshua Messiah. The book of the genealogies of Yeshua Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham brought forth Isaac, and Isaac brought forth Jacob, and Jacob brought forth Yehuda, his brothers. That's what it starts with. Speaking now, who is this genealogist of? Yeshua. So what is God doing? We're talking about in the Brit Hadishah, in the New Testament, what is he taking us back to immediately in the first verse of the first chapter? What is he bringing us back to? He's taking us back to its original, where it originated. It originated with Abraham. This is the promise God made. It's my covenant with Abraham. We're not talking about the Mount Sinai experience. We're not talking about the giving of the Torah. How many of you know that was when it was written, but it was already given to Abraham? How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us it was. That's how we know. And we have scholars today in Bible college that will argue up and down with you that how can you go past Moshe, because we know that that's when the law was given. We know it was given in writing, as I said last night, but when was it given orally? It had to be given to Abraham. It had to be spoken to Adam, because if they're the wrong they committed, how would it be wrong if there was no instructions? How is that possible? If there's no instructions, how what they did was wrong? We don't know if it's wrong. You won't know if it's wrong. There must have been some instructions that God said, don't do something, and if you do, then the blessings won't come. There must have been a Nakav, because you did this, this is what brought this about. Must have. And so we see something powerfully happening here. This is again confirmed in Isaac, to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 4 and 5. And I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heaven. He's speaking to Isaac. And I shall give all this land to your seed, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, Akev, because Abraham obeyed my voice, guarded my charge, kept my commands, my laws and my Torah. I can't scream this loud enough. There's a result. This is the resulting action of somebody obeying. The reason you and I even get the opportunity to accept Yeshua is because Abraham obeyed God. Amen. He obeyed him. That's the reason we get an opportunity. I'm glad he didn't falter, because if he'd have faltered, it'd have never been passed on to Yitzhak. It sure wouldn't have went to Yaakov, and it sure couldn't have made its way on to you and I. Right. Somebody has to stop the nonsense of always disobeying God. Somehow God is a no-countness. Somehow we graduated. We know what religion wants. We know what people want. And all we become is itching ear teachers. Nobody wants to say the hard stuff. We're always trying to protect everybody. We itching ear teachers. We're just going to say what people want to hear. Well, I'm telling you this morning, I'm letting you know that Abraham was a real man. He stood up for God's principles, and he wasn't going to back down for nothing and for no reason. And the only reason Abraham had the success he had, he's explaining it to us in the Word, so we don't get confused about it. Why he had success? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, guarded my charge, kept my commands, my laws, and my Torah. And I want you to explain to me which one of those, if it's not written yet. It's the same thing that God had on his mind when he was at Mount Sinai, when he decided to put it in writing so everybody, he decided to make this covenant contract with everybody that was there. It's the same thing. God didn't change his mind. He's still God then. He's still God now. And he was God, the same God at Sinai, the same God spoke to Abraham, same God speaks to us today. Unless we want to try to explain that God somehow is schizophrenic and he changes his mind, he's up and down, can't make his mind up, he's wishy-washy, he's this way with one group, this way with another group, this way with another group. Is that what we're trying to say? Because that's what religion is saying. God is confused. He's so confused, nobody knows what to do. Who's right? Let me tell you who's right. He's right. He's right. Why don't we leave his word the way it is and we fall in line with the word? Why don't we leave what he said intact and fall in line with what he said? Why don't we do that? He's right. Are you going to argue that with God, that he's not right? I've been wrong many times, but he's never been wrong. He's never been wrong. He's still saying what he's always said. He's never changed what he said. He says the same thing every day, day in, day out. It's been the same thing. He's always said the same thing. He's been consistent. Our inconsistence, trying to line up inconsistent living with God's consistent living, it never matches. And so when it don't fit, we whittle the end of the puzzle and we try to make it fit. You can't whittle your way in the kingdom. We have to conform to his in his image and his likeness. We have to do that. That's the only way we get there. So hopefully you see this. We're talking about Ekev here. Ekev, because Abraham obeyed my voice, that's why he had the success he had. There was no other reason. You think God couldn't have picked somebody else beside Abraham? He was relying on him to do the right thing, and he did the right thing. You think God couldn't have caused another birth to happen, but Yeshua came along the way, and you know what? He put everything on him. He said, but he's got to obey my voice too, and he's got to keep my command, he's got to keep my Torah, he's got to do it, and he did. So God was trusting, and he's trusting us. He's trusting us that we'll do the same thing. We all have brains, we all can think, we can all make decisions. You made a decision to be here today. You made that decision. And you also make the decision when you're not here. You make that decision. And don't tell me it's not affecting you. It does affect you. You're kidding yourself if you're trying to think it don't affect you. It affects you when you walk contrary to Yehovah. Because Abraham obeyed Yehovah and guarded the charge, the commands, the laws, and the Torah, which is the plural of the Torah, of Yehovah, the promises of Yehovah was confirmed to his son Yitzhak, confirming the prophetic promise and assurance of Messiah, the blessings of all the earth that would come forth from their lineage, for Yeshua himself would come down, teaching and bringing comfort and rest to the despairing, and would do so by coming forth as the seed of the promise through the lineage of Abraham. We read that in Matthew. Now, did we make that connection after reading Matthew? Who did God start with explaining Yeshua coming on the scene? He accused Abraham. He's letting us know this is a very important principle, very powerful, that he that connects. So what Abraham done, in essence, he was so stable in his faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, he died in the faith, not receiving the promise. But how many of you know that's only temporary? How many of you know that Abraham will receive that promise because God promised it to him? If he don't receive it, then God lied. And if God lied, the whole thing falls apart. If God lied, the universe ceases to exist. So we know he's going to fulfill that promise to him. And so he's reminding us, the moment we enter into the renewed writings, the very first chapter, in the very first line, he's telling us, don't forget Abraham. So where is he bringing me? All the way back to Genesis, where we refuse to go left of Matthew today, adamant that we don't need to do that. Yet in the renewed writings, right off the bat, very first verse in the very first chapter, he says, don't forget that. You forget that, you won't understand nothing else you read. How incredible is that? Now, I'm not making this up. This has been here the whole time. And, you know, we can have a conversation about it, but it amazes me that nobody wants to conversate about it. We just set in our way. I often think that many people fail to grasp the magnitude of the covenant promise that Yehovah made with Abraham. As he chose a man who faithfully obeyed the voice of Elohim completely to be the way in which he would bring forth Yeshua Messiah as the seed that would bless all the nations. This is the seed that he would choose to bless all nations, Yeshua. The clear choice of Yehovah to handpick this great father of our faith as patriarch for his promised deliverance through his seed, which is Messiah, was given because Abraham had complete obedience. Complete obedience. Abraham, out of all that crowd sitting out there that have been clapping for decades, he's the best. God, you're the best. You're the best. He grabs a wheelbarrow and says, get in. Abraham got in. The only one. He got in. He got in and took that ride. You know what I'm telling people today? Are you ready to take that ride? Are you willing to really sign up and go with him in faith? Because we got whole organizations lay claim to faith. The word of faith, everything. They lay claims to faith, but they don't operate in it. It's so you lay claim to something that you won't operate in yourself. And what is it? Because of fear? All kinds of unknowns? It's an unknown. You know, sure, he can do it by himself. I seen it with my own eyes. Y'all witnessed it. He can do it by himself. He's the best. But then you got to look at it, and you got to get in it, and you're high up off the ground now. How many know Abraham was high up off the ground? Because the stuff he was believing was crazy. It's what I call crazy faith. Sometimes you got to have crazy faith in order to get out from the bondage that the enemy wants to keep you in. You got to trust God. You get out there and where you can't touch bottom. Anybody can talk about they can swim as long as their feet is in the sand. When your feet is in the sand and you're wiggling your toes, you don't have a care in the world. The waves are splashing against you, and it's just the cool sea breeze. Everybody can have, you know, I can stay if I can do it. I can do it. Well, step out in the deep. Well, you know, I don't like swimming in strange waters. I don't like that. That's out of my comfort zone. I trust God as long as my feet is touching the sand. But the moment I got to get where I'm trying to find the bottom and there's no bottom, my leg won't grow no more. It won't touch. It's hard to trust him then. You see, God's trying to bring us to a spot where it's not our brain that's going to get us there. It's not our thinking that's going to get us there. It's not the stuff we want to do is going to get us there. He brings us to a spot where only he can get us there. It's only him. It's got to be a miracle. And that's where Abraham was. Abraham was old. This guy was up in age. He was past the children for him. It was the finish. But God said, let me do it for you. Let me fix it for you. His wife was past childbearing. It was over for him. So God waited. Now, could have God done it early? He could have, but what lesson is he going to teach? What lesson would he teach? Could God done for you what he needed to do yesterday? Sure he could have, but he's telling you one more day. Why don't you hang in there one more? Trust me, I'm trying to get a lesson taught to you so you understand what I'm saying. This is important. It should be important to our life. And so this is not stuff that's made up. This is the Bible I'm teaching you today. Through the word of Kev. Because Abraham believed God, God did what he did. Now, you got to initiate God to do something for you. How many of you are going to practice that this week? Initiate him to do something for you. Trust that God's faithful. We can talk about him faithful. We can sing about him faithful. We can all clap our hands. But until you get your hand up and say, I volunteer, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. I'll do it by faith. I'll trust God. I know he's big enough. I'm following him. If I'm following him, my needs is his responsibility. That's one of the lessons I learned right after Katrina, that statement I just gave you. That's why you've been hearing me say it since 05. This is not brand new. I'm telling you the same thing I've been saying since 05. When you're following God, your needs is his responsibility. If you want to hear that comment, you look it up in the Glory series and you'll see it said many times. You got to trust him. He's faithful. We see that happen. The seed that will bless all nations, the clear choice that Jehovah handpicked, the greatest father of our faith. He picked him as a patriarch for his promised deliverance through his seed, which his Messiah was given because Abraham's complete obedience. In other words, because of Abraham's obedience, Jehovah chose this man's lineage to bring forth the man, Yeshua Messiah, the second Adam, the son of Adam. He chose Yeshua Messiah to become the Son of Man who showed a complete surrender, obedience, in order to redeem the disobedient back to himself and restore his image in mankind, giving the promise of restoration unto those who obey his charge, commands, laws, and Torah. The reason for me placing emphasis on the word because is simply to highlight the need for us to embrace the truth, guard the word, walk in it, with the resulting assurance that we have in our Master, that because we do obey, we shall be blessed in our guarding to do all that is commanded. We have to take some time to look at what God commands us. And I'm convinced that people want to get saved but don't want to listen to what he says. We want the salvation plan, but we don't want the life plan. How many know God gives a salvation plan, and he gives a life plan. That he said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What about that plan? How does that one look? So we want salvation, but we don't want the life plan. You want the life plan? Nah, that's a little too much for me. I just want to be saved. What do you want to do? Nothing. That's the attitude we have a lot in the church. We have that a lot. I want to just be saved. What about being a light to the world? What about that? What about being salt of the earth? Remember, notice those two things, light and salt, have an ability to produce something in something else. What does this light produce in a dark room? You couldn't see, but now you can see. What does salt produce if something has no flavor? It produces flavor. And we ought to know that in Cajun land. We refuse to cook without salt. Because salt enhances what's already flavorful. It enhances that flavor. That's what it does. And that's what God called us to be. He said, if the salt loses the ability to give flavor, what good is it for but to be trodden under the foot of men? Does a man light a candle and put it under a bushel? Why would you do that? We won't do that. Where we set it? We set it up on a candlestick so it can be seen. It can be seen by everybody. And that's what he wants to do with our lives. And let me tell you, when you're in the wheelbarrow and you're up on the wire with the best tightrope walker in the world, you think the audience is paying attention or playing around? You think they're interested in their popcorn and they got their eyes on you? Watch this. Watch this. You got their attention because somebody had the ability to have faith enough to get in the wheelbarrow. They're all looking, the whole audience. There's nobody going to the bathroom. There's nobody talking and conversing with themselves. You know, you won't have two guys over here, they're farmers, and say, how your cows are doing? Mine ain't looking too good. They're not talking about cows. They're looking up at the guy in the back in the wheelbarrow and say, man, they don't want to miss the action. What's going to happen? In their mind, that guy he never wheelbarrowed a single person in his life. How's he going to get this guy? This volunteer went up there and got in the wheelbarrow. Abraham got in the wheelbarrow. Everybody had their eyes on Abraham. They wanted Abraham to fail, but he didn't fail. He stuck it out. He hung in there amidst all the circumstances and situations. And so when it came time to defeat the kings that came against Lot, what happened? He had victory. You know why? He was a man of faith. He trusted God. When he went out to fight them guys, he was still in the wheelbarrow. He still had the source of his guidance guiding him along and making sure he kept his balance. He was still there. See, a lot of times the circumstance makes us want to abort the mission. The worst thing in the world is when if you're scared of flying and somebody finally gets you on the plane, and now you're up 30,000 feet. I remember me and my dad flying, we're sitting next to each other. First time. So we take off on he's braced like that. That thing's rumbling. My jet took off. And I can see that grin on his face. So he said, and he's looking out the window, he said, man, them trees are right there. I said, Dad, that's not trees, that's clouds. He said, what? He said, that's not trees. It ain't so bad. The trees are right there. I said, that ain't trees, that's clouds. We were at 30,000 feet. There ain't no trees up here. So, you know, there's the clouds. That ain't no time to, I change my mind. I'm getting out. You don't abort the mission when you're at 30,000 feet. And that's what people cripple their relationship with God, because at 30,000 feet, they can't make their mind up to stick with it. You don't jump then, because you're really in trouble. If you're going to go with God, you have to go all the way. You don't go part of the way, you go all the way. You can't change your mind when you're in the wheelbarrow and he's halfway across. Hey, excuse me, I changed my mind. The guy said, you better sit down and shut up. And I'm convinced that's what God's telling us sometimes. Would you just shut up? Would you just calm down? I got you. I'm taking care of you. And sometimes our prayers, we actually put it before God like somehow he's not doing something. Our prayers, they have a tendency to be sharp sometimes. God, what are you doing? And he's like, listen, can you just listen to me? I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I've been with you the whole time. When you was in your most difficult moment, I was still there, and I'm still with you now, and I'll never leave you and never forsake you. To me, that's comforting. To me, that's comforting to know that he does that. That's a faithful God. He's been faithful. He's proven himself faithful time and time and time again, and he's still faithful today. When I first started in this journey, God was faithful to me. It was his faithfulness that convinced me to get in the wheelbarrow. And he's been faithful with me ever since. So there's no reason for me to get out of the wheelbarrow when God's been faithful to me. Why would that? That would make sense to me. He's faithful. And we ought to, let me tell you, you want God to move for you? It's because you obey. That's where he moves. He moves because you obey. If you constantly want to go opposite of what God says and walk in opposition, you're going to struggle. And I pray to God you have enough strength to hang in there. Because you're going to struggle for a long time. You got to let him do it. You got to be okay with him doing it. And so we see this Messiah brought on the scene in the covenant contract with Abraham. How invaluable is that? We see that happen here, and it's a wonderful thing that we see happen. The reason for me placing emphasis on this word, because it's simply to highlight the need for us to embrace the truth, guard the word, walk in it, with the resulting assurance that we have in our Master, that because we do obey, we shall be blessed in our guarding to do all that is commanded. Let us look at the next occurrence, this root word, akev, in Strong 6118 in Scripture. Numbers. This is one of my favorite places. I've been trying to get here for a while. In Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, has followed me completely. And I shall bring unto the land where he went, and his seed shall inherit it. Now, when did Caleb go into the land? Because it said he went in the land. I can tell you when he went in the land. 40 years earlier, he went in the land. And he was one of the 12 that came out and said, let's go now, right now. I'm ready to get in the wheelbarrow right now. Let's go. Joshua was supporting him. Joshua says, you're right, Caleb. There's nothing that we can't accomplish here. This is what Caleb did. But because his friends, his family, his church associates decided, we can't do this. Now, I want you to understand Caleb's, the spirit he had in him. God said, none of you going in. You're going to go back in the wilderness, and you're going to learn the lessons you need to learn. Now, Caleb could have said, well, that's not fair. Because that's what we do. We look at the details, and we try to see what fits best for us, and then we try to explain to God what's fair or not fair. Let me ask you a question. What gives you the right to try to explain to God anything? What right do you have? What authority are you doing that on? What's the authority it's based on? That you get the right to explain to God something. Now, Caleb, here's a guy who had a good report, him and Joshua, and yet he was turned around with the rest. And he kept a good attitude for 40 years. For 40 years he kept a good attitude. And because he was faithful all those 40 years and never got what he was willing to do that day, he still kept the faith. So don't tell me about you're just not feeling it. You think he was feeling it? He was going through everything they was going through. He was going through that. He was walking side by side with people who were falling dead alongside of him. They were perishing in the wilderness. They were falling dead on side of him. And he stayed walking. And he was getting older. Because he completely followed him. That's something that we got to learn, that word completely. We talk about we're in, but are we completely in? Now, Caleb bore the burden of a lot of people's slackness. He bore that burden for their slackness. You don't think it bothered him every time he seen one fall dead? He said, man, I don't understand this. And it could have been so discouraging to him. It's like, how many times could go to God and say, God, what's going on here after 20 years? Who makes it that long? Who makes it that long walking in the wilderness? Nothing really happening. What about 30 years? 40 years? Walking in the wilderness, nothing really happening. Well, if we ended there, it would be a sad story. Caleb's story would be sad, but we can't end there. Go to Joshua 14, verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Because Caleb went in. Remember, Caleb and Joshua went in. Moshe didn't go in. Aaron didn't go in. Miriam didn't go in. None of those that wouldn't dare get in the wilderness, none of them went in, but they went in. But they also went through the wilderness for 40 years just like everybody else. I think we don't put enough emphasis on that when we teach this message. We don't realize that they didn't go in immediately. They went in at one point. It was as good as done as far as Caleb was concerned. As far as he was concerned, it was as if he went in. So he went in, and by faith he trusted God, and then he turned him around, and for 40 years he had what? Faith. For 40 years, he had a 40-year wheelbarrow ride. You know, after 20 years, you turn back and say, God, do you know what you're doing? What's God's response? Shh. just keeps walking. For another 20 years. Don't tell me Caleb didn't have thoughts. He was a person. He had some thoughts. Don't tell me he didn't get beat up by the devil. He was a person. But what was inside of him was far greater than what was outside of him. He didn't believe the voices. He didn't believe what his eyes were seeing. They was all dying. He had cousins and uncles. He had people that he grew up with. They were all dying, but he wasn't dying. I'm still strong. They're getting sick and weak and they're dying. I'm still strong. How do we know that? Because it tells us that. In verse 6 of 14, and the children of Yehuda came to Yehoshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which Jehovah said to Moshe, the man of Elohim, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." What's the first thing we have that Caleb is reminding Yehoshua of? What's the first thing he's reminding him of? He's reminding him of the word that God spoke. That meant something to him. What God said meant something to him. And that's what has to mean to us. What about what God said? Does that mean anything? You know, we talk about, I love God. Really? You love God that much that you could forget what he said? And somehow I'm not doing anything. To love him means to make sure that you continue to hear what he said. Now, let me tell you who loved God. Caleb loved God. Caleb proved his love for God because the first thing he says to Yehoshua, he says, "You know the word which Jehovah said to Moshe, the man of Elohim, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Do you remember that word? "I was 40 years old when Moshe, the servant of Jehovah, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." He said, "I wasn't trying to be a big shot. The way I saw it, in the relationship I had with God and how powerful God is and everything I saw him do, when I come back, I was like, this is nothing. This is a cakewalk. We can take them right now. They're bread for us. Let's go get them now. I'm ready now." This was Caleb's report. He didn't forget that. For 40 years, he's remembering. He's rehearsing this back. Listen to what he said. "I brought back what was in my heart. I wasn't making it up. It's what I saw. When you got the right spirit in you, the way you look at the situation, it can, you know, they got on Hollywood can show these movies where things kind of warp into something else. And so, when you got the right spirit in you, your situation won't warp to be something that it's not. The children, the rest of them, they saw everything. They were defeated. They was like grasshoppers and they were giants and they were going to eat us. There's nothing we could do about it. We might as well forget it. We should have stayed in Egypt." Caleb says, "I don't know what you're talking about. That's not what I saw. Matter of fact, I took some of the fruit just to prove it. What I saw was it was just what God said he was going to do. And we're ready to go now." So he's rehearsing this because God said. Not something... He's still going off of what God said 40 years earlier. Are you still hanging on to what God said way back in your life? Are you still holding on to it, or it's over with the situation you're in now? It's not even lining up to what he said. It's the enemy's trying to get you to see something that's not there. "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I followed Jehovah, my Elohim, completely." My brothers made their heart melt. Negative, negative, negative. There's always something said. You know, maybe you have friends that way. No matter what's going on, they're going to find a negative statement to make. You know what you do? You unfriend them. You say, "Well, I'm big enough to take it." Let me tell you, you keep that same nonsense going on for a long time, it'll affect you. You got to surround yourself with truth. You got to allow truth to c- come in you. You say, well, if I'll be a friend to them, you can be a friend to them. But when you enter that circle that they're in, you're in a negative zone. You're supposed to stay out that circle and have them enter into the circle. Not you go in. You want to stay on the positive side. You don't get out the wheelbarrow when you're three stories up and say, I'm going to go help the guy in the bleachers out there. He's having a little doubt. I'm going to go help him. Not the right time to get out. If he wants a turn, he can have his turn. After you're done, he's going to say, who's next? And if he really wants to turn, he thinks the only way he can get there is if you're there. If he really wants his turn, get up, big boy, climb the ladder and get in the wheelbarrow. People want to drag you down to their level so somehow to make you think somehow that's the only way they can be saved. Let me tell you, Yeshua got dragged down to the pit for all humanity. He got dragged down. He who knew no sin became sin. How low can you get? He became sin. That through what he accomplished that on the cross, that all can have righteousness now. We can have it because that's what he done for us. And so don't believe the lies that are told that you don't have feelings for nobody or you're not as loving as you need to be. You got a whole position, regardless of the nonsense that's told, and it's going to be every kind of angle it can be to convince you that somehow you're not doing something right because you're in the wheelbarrow. My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I followed Jehovah my Elohim completely. So Moshe swore on that day saying, the land on which your foot has trodden is your inheritance and your children's forever because you have followed Jehovah my Elohim completely. He said he made a promise that day. I'm following him in this mind. Now he's waited 40 years for this to happen. And now see, Jehovah has kept me alive. And he said these 45 years since Jehovah spoke these words to Moshe while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now I'm 85 years old today. 85 years old today. Think about that. An 85-year-old today, and he's standing up ready for his inheritance. After bearing the price with all the rest of them for 40 years, he's bared the price for them. A day for a year, principle was enacted on the children of Israel. Because they searched the land out for 40 days, brought back negative, and they had a year-and-day principle judgment enacted upon them. And so he said, now I'm 85 years old today, yet I am still strong today as I was on the day when Moshe sent me. If that don't do something for you, I don't know what will. I'm still as strong today as I was the day he sent me. When he sent me, I had strength. Now, why was that? Because that spirit that was in him makes a difference. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For battle and for going out and for coming in. Now, let me tell you, Caleb was past the age to be counted in the census. This is all voluntary work. He didn't get counted in the next census. Do you get that? See, these are the things that I pay close attention to when I'm reading the text. He's passed the census count, yet he volunteers. Because there's a different spirit working in him. He understood what faith was. He understood what trusting God was. And he wasn't going to bow to nothing because his age was a problem now. So many times we excuse ourselves because we think we're too old. Or we can't do it no more. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're ready for anything, equal to anything, through Christ who infuses strength in you. You get infused with strength. How many know that these good chefs, they call this, I forget what is the term for it, but they take a steak, they put a marinade, put it in a bag and put it underwater. How many know what that's called? Sous vide? So why do they do that? Because in that adding all those components together, it's a drawing effect that takes place in the meat. It sucks the seasoning right into the meat. And so this is a technique. And sometimes God, he wants to put us in the bag and soak us in and let that effect happen where it infuses into you. It's infused into you. It's shoved into you. We need the power of God shoved in us. We need it. And sometimes when you can't, if you can't receive it for yourself, say, God, infuse me with it. Now, let me tell you, that what that looks like sometimes is not something that makes you want to shout about it. What it looks like. But it happens. It works. And so what happened to Caleb, Caleb was infused with a different spirit. It was different than everybody else was operating in. He said, yet I'm still as strong today as I was the day that Moshe sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for battle, for going out, for coming in. Now this is so important. I can't emphasize enough. He volunteered for what he was about to do. Because as far as God was concerned, all he had to do was just relax. You paid the price, has been just relax. You don't have to do anything else but relax. But instead, he said, I want to take my place just like the rest of these guys. The 20-year-olds and up. And there was a cutoff. There was a cutoff to that age. But he's past the cutoff, but he says, I'm volunteering. Now watch what he says. And now give me this mountain of which Jehovah spoke on that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Now who's the Anakim? Now if we don't understand this, we won't understand what he's talking about. He said, these were the giants, the toughest of the tough, the man-eaters, the cannibals. He said, give me that mountain. Not a flat land. He's 85 years old. He's got to climb up the mountain. They got their whole position. You know what a mountain? So when you're in a mountain and you hold position, there's a disadvantage on the guy coming up. He was okay with the disadvantage because he was in the wheelbarrow. You think he cared about a disadvantage? He knew who God was and he believed who God was. And so he said, give me this mountain. And he was very specific on the mountain he wanted. I want the one with the Anakim in it. I want the biggest guys out there. I'm not afraid of them. I can care less how big they are. And they're eating people. Who cares about that? They were eating people when I was here 40 years ago. They still eating people. I'm about to put a stop to that. I'm about to put a stop to it. This is what Caleb was saying. He was drawing a line in the sand. He said, this is the day. It's all about the change. He's my kind of guy. Somebody need to make a movie about Caleb. He was no joke. The Anakim were there, and that the cities were walled, great and walled. They were fortified. You think that was, he could care less about them being walled and fortified. He's just letting everybody know, the toughest battle we're going to face, I want the one. I want to be first. If Jehovah is with me, then I shall dispossess them, as Jehovah said. If Jehovah is with me, I shall dispossess them, as he said. Now, before you can possess something, you have to dispossess first. So he wasn't interested in their stuff. He wasn't interested in their traditions. He wasn't interested in their gods. He wasn't interested in their feast days. He wasn't interested in nothing they were doing. He was going to dispossess them. Then he was going to possess the land and enact all the things that Jehovah told him to enact. There's a big difference on this word when you see dispossess. See, we want to serve God, but we want to possess everything. We want to possess old thinking, old ways of life, old habits, and we want to possess God at the same time. It don't work like that. You got to dispossess before you can possess. And that's what Caleb, notice his words. Now his words are not just average words. This is guided speech by the spirit that's operating in him. And Yehoshua then blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So he blessed him and he gave it to him, the land he wanted. Now, for 40 years he'd been planning this fight. It must have been something to see. So Caleb come from a tribe. And all the guys in the tribe, they must have been going, Caleb, what are you doing? Are you lost your mind? Be quiet. We don't want that land. We want the low land, the easy land. Caleb said, Listen, guys, I'm speaking here. He's the oldest in the group. We want the biggest giants they got in the highest mountain. That's the one we want. Them guys are going back there. Caleb's crazy. Caleb's lost his mind. So they start, maybe they're talking amongst themselves. You know, I think we ought to remove Caleb. The guy looks at him and says, go ahead. Big boy, go move him. Caleb got too old, he's talking nonsense. We need to get rid of him. Go get rid of the guy that just took the biggest giants in the highest mountain. You go do it. I ain't doing it. Go, you talk, you brought it up, you go do it. I ain't doing it. See, people want to talk about what's going on. When are you going to do it? If you can do better, then you do it. Caleb had a different spirit in him. He wasn't operating in his own mind. He wasn't no flesh operating. Something happened on the inside of him. Now, the scripture gives this term a different spirit. If you look up the word different, it's arche, or archer. It means another. Making us realize that in the Hebrew word, he has another spirit different from the spirit they have. Because you have a spirit, but is it the spirit of Yehovah? Something's guiding your life. Something's empowering you. You're being empowered to greatness, or you're being empowered to nothing. You're being empowered either way. You're listening to something. It's either the voice of Yehovah or it's the voice of the enemy. So he uses that word different again, is archer. It literally means another. He had another spirit than different from the one they had. Because everybody was operating in the spirit, but he had another spirit that he was operating in. And that spirit of the word spirit is ruach. So we can call it God and it not be God. Because what he called God proved itself to be God when he obeyed God. You can call it God, but how do you prove it to be God when you're disobedient to God? How do you prove that? You don't prove it. Nobody's going to take you serious because you can't prove that it is God. If it is God, then you obey him. You're obedient to what he says. You do what he tells you. And this is what Caleb did. Caleb says, I tell you what, guys, and his whole family's there. They're nervous. They're nervous as can be because here's an elder and he's telling Yehoshua, he said, listen, I've been waiting on this day for a long time. I'm 85 now. And you can, people might say, it's over for him. He's a no count. Listen, he went in and he dispossessed it and possessed the land. Caleb. He accomplished everything that he said what he would accomplish that day because he trusted Yehovah. And Yehovah was found to be faithful to him through it all. And so Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day because he followed Yehovah of Israel, Yehovah Elohim of Israel completely. He followed him completely. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from fighting. So it was known to be formerly Kiriath Arba. Is it known that today? You know why? It got dispossessed. Name changed. Who did that, Caleb? Hallelujah. See, we got to keep reading. It's telling us not only did he take the mountain, not only did he defeat the Anakim there, he changed the name. He said, we're not keeping this name because this name was known as Arba, which was the greatest man among the Anakim. He's dead. He ain't great no more. He's dead. We got rid of him. And now it's something different. So we see this victory that Caleb had because he believed God, and at an age of 85, he accomplished everything that God promised him to accomplish. This ought to at least encourage us and show us that if you get the right spirit in you, you can't have self-identified spirit. People say, oh, you got the spirit of God? Yeah, I got the spirit of God. Okay, that's wonderful. Why are you constantly disobeying God if you got the same spirit that he gave you? There's a problem there. If you're constantly disobeying him. But if you're obeying him, then what you're saying, we can take to be true because you're obeying him. You're not going opposite of him. And that's what Caleb did. He had a different spirit. Now, he went through some serious struggles, and I can't emphasize enough. For 40 years, he wandered the same wilderness that he didn't deserve to wander, but he didn't question God. He didn't get mad at God. He waited. He waited for his turn, and his turn was coming. He trusted God. He understood the process to his outcome. Now, what did he want when he was 40? He wanted the same mountain with the same Anakim, same, I'll take that, that's what I want. That's what he wanted, but he had to trust the process to get him there. And a lot of times we want what we want, but we don't want to trust the process. We love the storyline, but we don't want the process to the end of the story. We don't want the circumstance, the situations, the different difficulties that come our way. We don't want none of those battles. We don't want none of those things that happen. We don't want to see none of those things. But let me tell you, Yeshua had an outcome that was promised to him. It was a resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father outcome. He had to trust the process. That's why in the garden he said, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Three times he went before God with the same thing. Not my will be done. The process was difficult, but the outcome was amazing. And so we got to get through the difficulty of process for the amazing outcome. And we're all in a wilderness journey right now. All of us are in the wilderness journey. There's nobody that's made it. We're all here together. And so you say, why are people on different levels? Well, you can have an attitude of Caleb and go through the process with a great attitude, no matter what's happening around you, or you can be sidetracked by people and what people think. You can care about what people post on Facebook. You ever imagine living in a world where people actually care what people post on a Facebook page? That's crazy. And if they had Facebook and, you know, during Caleb's time, they was all posting stuff about Caleb. Caleb, crazy. We've been in the wilderness 30 years. He still thinks he's going to get the mountain with the Anakim over there. That's all he talk about. We have coffee, he's talking about the Anakim, the mountain. We're just trying to have church, and he's talking about crazy stuff. All we're trying to do is just have worship service, and Caleb's over there. He can't let it go. We 35 years, and he's still talking about Anakin. I want to get him. Give him to me. He's crazy. They posting all that stuff about telling he's lost his mind. You think Caleb worrying about that? He ain't worrying about what anybody says. He can care less about that. He don't care what you say. He's trusting God. He's trusting God all the way, and that's what we have to do. You can't care what folks say. You can't care how they think. You trust God. When you trust God, you say, God, I signed up for this mountain and this Anakim. That's what I want. And you stay faithful to it. You watch God do what he's going to do because he's faithful to us. Well, I've accomplished partially what I wanted to get to today. I said, man, if I get to Caleb, I'm gonna be like riding in the Cadillac the rest of the time. The result of continual disobeying Yehovah's voice after having been delivered from Mitzrayim, having seen the esteem of Yehovah, the entire nation of fighting men was sentenced to death in the wilderness, and they would not enter the promised rest except Yehoshua and Caleb. Here in these verses, we see how Yehovah once again identified in Scripture that the one who obeys his voice, and while a generation had received the death sentence, Caleb is singled out here as being a servant of Elohim and is given the promise that his seed shall inherit the land that had been promised, all because he had a different spirit in him and had followed Yehovah completely. And I can't emphasize that. I highlighted that section. Follow Yehovah completely. Here's what we have to do. We have to follow Yeshua completely. Now, when you add the word completely in there, it changes the ball game. Following him completely means I love what he loves and I hate what he hates. You're going to follow Yeshua. You can't write your own story about his life and you make everything just fit perfect, and that's what you're going to do. Yeshua just loved. I can read to you several places where you'd put love with a question mark. You'd question, because the way we define love is he was just nice to everybody. He wasn't nice to everybody. He wasn't nice. He said some things that weren't nice. If I just quote Yeshua, I would be classed as a mean preacher, just quoting him. So we don't want to quote him too literal, so we change it to be more softer. If I had a feather, I'd use the feather. I don't have a feather. That's what we're looking for. Yeshua was no softy. Yeshua stuck to what Yehovah told him, and he said exactly what his father told him to say. Because remember, the words he spoke was not his words. They were the words of the father, and he said some things that got him killed. So I don't know where you get this softy at. He said things that made people mad. The religious folks killed him. Because he upset their theology so bad, he upset them. They were upset with him. As a matter of fact, there was a guy brought before the people named Barabbas, a murderer. And they said, which one you want? They said, give us Barabbas. We don't like this guy. This guy, he says it like it is. We don't like him. He's upset in the religious stability of the region. We don't want that. We refuse to have it. We don't want truth. We want what we've been having. Amen. And so he was crucified for speaking the truth. And so if you think you can speak the truth and not be crucified, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You got to be willing to take up your cross, pick up your stake, and follow him. How? Completely. Completely. That means it's not going to look like you want it to look. You can't mold it how you want. If I sit down, I can really figure out this whole Christian life. It's just beautiful. You know, we're all inclusive. We just want to include everybody, and we're just going to mold it the way we want to mold it. We got to be careful when you include something that is completely contrary to what Yehovah said. And how you know what's contrary to what he said if you don't even know what he said? You're not willing to learn what he said. How many know Yeshua knew everything his father said? He knew exactly what he said, and he knew it was in real time, anything that he needed. He had that connection with the father. He was listening. He understood what rhema meant. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the rhema of Elohim. The rhema. The thing that God speaks is important. Now, we've been given or been awarded an amazing thing. It's called the Bible. This is what he spoke. It's what he said. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Yehovah. Now, Yeshua used this when after he was filled with the set apart spirit. He was baptized. The spirit of descended on him like a dove. The heavens opened. The voice said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Then he's led into the wilderness. Everybody gets a wilderness experience. There's no getting out of it. We're talking about after you get saved. Yeah, after you're born again, you're going to go through the wilderness experience, because that's what makes you. It's either going to make you or break you. And so Yeshua was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Hasatan. There he is. It's against him. Now, every time Satan tempted Yeshua or come against him, where do you think he got the quotes that he used from? Where do you think he got them from? Every one of them came from the Torah. And he had success. Did he have success? He had great success. So if I use the same, if I'm following him completely and I'm in the wilderness experience and I'm going to be tempted of the devil and I use the same tool he used, can I get the same result? Yes. Amen. You see, this is not hard. This is easy stuff. It's hard when we don't want to. It's hard when we think we can figure it out better than God has already figured it out. You don't have to figure out the text. It's already figured out. The hard stuff's been done for us. How can a God be so precise to come down and call a man by the name of Abram and speak to Abram, and then Abram get out of his seat of all the applauding, all the people that's applauding, he get out of his seat and he gets in the wheelbarrow and he says, I'm going to trust God. Y'all can do what y'all want, but I'm getting with God. And then he promises them a promise and bring that promise to fruition, ultimately giving us the Son of God through the virgin birth. How can that happen unless God already figured out the hard stuff? So we can't, you don't have to sit down and figure out the hard stuff. Leave the hard stuff up to God. Just obey. Amen. Obey. You don't have to rewrite the text. And that's what man's been trying to do. We're trying to soften God up. God, the far as the God of the Old Testament, that's a mean God. He's mean. We read about this God. He says, go in and wipe them all out. That's mean. We don't want that God. So we want the soft God of the New Testament. He's soft. He's a humble servant. As a matter of fact, he died for his constituents. C.S. Lewis made this quote. He says, what changed his life was the dying God. That a God would die for his constituents. In his mind, that's how he saw it. Of course, I would question C.S. Lewis on a lot of other things. So I'd rather quote what God says and what Yeshua said than anybody else. I'd rather follow their leadership, their instructions, than anybody else. Because you can have confusion set in by one guy who famously writes these books. And you have more people quoting different people from behind pulpits, and I'm yet to say, okay, when are you going to quote God? When are you going to give a quote of Yeshua and what he actually said? When are you going to do that? We have to follow him completely. If we do that, our life will be changed forever. I think I'm out of time. 5 or 10 minutes ago, maybe. All right, well, that's good. We still got Wednesday night. We got Wednesday night. One day I'm just going to keep going and see how long we can tarry. But I don't want to be by myself tarrying, so I like. So we're gonna pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to midrash here a little bit. So if you had any questions, anything, it's a time to bring it up. We'll talk about it. We'll sit down and just enjoy ourselves in the Lord. God is so good to us. But my whole point is, I hope you understood the gist of the word Ikev, because you do this, this is what happens, good or bad. You initiate what's happening in your life, good or bad. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, of the spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now, the key thing is, if you sow would be no different than Ikev. Because you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. Because you sow to the spirit, you reap life everlasting. Because you did it. Remember, you can't outrun these principles. They're laws, and they're laws forever. They're not just temporary laws, they're laws forever. They're laws for the human race. Now, when God made the first human, he knew that a human being in this world needed to have conditions. Those conditions weren't met by that first human. However that played out, we can talk semantics all day long. It wasn't met out. It was not met. How God designed it was not met. Therefore, he didn't obey. And it became sin, and then death entered immediately into the world. And then Christ had to come and remove death. And he's in the process of doing that because we're still dying. I don't know if you noticed, we're still dying in the wilderness. We're just dropping We're dropping in the wilderness. People are dying. But how many know he's going to put a stop to that? The last enemy to be put down will be death. When death is put down, then you can say we made it. Until then, you better stay in the wheelbarrow. You better hold on to the rim and don't let go. For nothing and for no reason. And it might wobble sometimes. I've seen these guys, they'll get up there and they make the rope do this. You ever seen them do that? They're crazy. I mean, guys up there, whoo, whoo, praying. I can't do that on a flat surface. He's up on a string this wide, and he's making his way, and he's jumping up and down and doing all kind of acrobatics, but he's been doing it for a long time. And let me tell you, I want to ask this question before we pray. How long you think Yehovah's been doing it? If you find somebody been doing it longer than him, please let me know, because I ain't found him yet. He's been doing it a long time. He's an expert. You're not going to find a better expert than him. So when you say you trust him with your life, you have to trust him all the way. You're not going to find something else. What gets us sidetracked is we think somehow there's something else. Oh, I got this, so I can do this. You can't do it. If man can save his own self, he would have done it already. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And he gave us that Savior. He promised it to Abraham, sent it through the virgin birth, and now we have it today. Done been dead, buried, and rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. We just got to obey him. We got to follow him completely. How many want to do that? We're going to pray. Let's stand together.